And we've chosen as our theme, our message for this afternoon, the subject of how to win our spiritual battles. How to win our spiritual battles. Our text are the verses 13 and 14. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. Let's seek the Lord's help in prayer. Gracious Father, oh, that we might know the help of thy Holy Spirit this afternoon in both the preaching and in the hearing of thy precious truth. Oh, that our hearts would be open and receptive to the word of God, that good seed might be buried deep within our hearts, that it might germinate and bring forth much fruit for the glory and honour of thy name, and that we as fruitful Christians might be a blessing then unto others as we seek to tell them of Jesus mighty to save. So give us help now in our understanding and in our walk of faith, that we might truly know how to win those spiritual battles in the Lord. We pray for help now in our Savior's name. Amen. How to win our spiritual battles. There is a war going on all around us, and many of the participants are unseen and unknown to us, but we see the results of their work. We see homes that are broken because of sin. We see many that are caught in bondage and in addiction, cannot break free in their own strength. We see whole communities that have become corrupt. We see children that cannot quote the words of Scripture but can quote the words of the latest pop star. We see souls that are captured and doomed to eternal destruction. There is a war that is going on today between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And sometimes it appears to us, from outward appearances at least, that the kingdom of darkness is prevailing. And Satan loves to use falsehood and lies to suppress the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That very truth that would set the people free. And so he substitutes hatred and immorality for true love. And the battle rages on. As Paul concludes this letter to the Corinthians, he gives some brief commands. He's to be pictured as a commanding general giving final orders to the troops before him. These are military terms that he uses in verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. You see, while we are engaged in a spiritual war, we don't battle with guns and with bombs. Ours is a spiritual war. That's why the Christian life is not easy, because it takes strength and courage to win each battle. When we contrast what Paul said in verse 13, those military commands to watch and stand and quit you like men and be strong, he says in verse 14, let all your things be done with charity, with love. What a contrast between those two verses. While we have spiritual enemies with whom we must fight, love should characterize all that we do. Now, these verses do not contradict one another. In fact, one of the most loving things that we can do is to fight against that which is evil, because that which is sinful and evil is harmful and destructive to the lives of those around us. Our Savior teaches us to love our enemies. And even in loving our enemies, we oppose their sin. We must be sure that while we fight for God and for righteousness, that we love at all times. Paul said in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to look at these commands that Paul has given to the Christian soldier before him, that he might be able to win those spiritual battles. And the first command that he gives is to be watchful. Watch ye, he says. And again, I remind you, this is a military metaphor. And one strategy in winning that military battle is to catch your enemy by surprise and to ensure that he does not catch you by surprise. That's why being watchful is so important. We want guards that are alert and not asleep at their post, because that's what the word watch means, to be watchful, to be vigilant, to be on the lookout for danger and to be wary of attacks from the enemy. The opposite of this word would be to be spiritually indifferent or careless or easily deceived. So we are to be a watchful people. And yet when we think of our watchfulness, we ought not really to be thinking about watching with our eyes. We're thinking more of a spiritual perception of the things that are going on around us. Let me give you an illustration of what the Lord Jesus said in Mark 14 and verse 38. He told the disciples to watch and pray. The two go hand in hand, watch and pray. In Ephesians chapter 6, in that chapter where Paul is discussing that spiritual warfare, he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. So the Apostle Paul, like our Savior, links praying with watching. Colossians 4 verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And that provides us with a very interesting paradox, because generally, unless you're driving your car, when you pray, you close your eyes, because it stops us from being distracted from other things that are going on around us. We are insulating and isolating ourselves from everything else so that we are focusing on the one thing before us, to pray. So we close our eyes when we pray. And yet, the scriptures link together watching and praying. Because while we pray, we are asking the Lord for a spiritual awareness. We're asking him to open the eyes of our understanding. We have many spiritual enemies, and there are many ways whereby we can come under attack. Many of them unseen and unknown to us, but not hidden from the Lord. And as we seek the Lord in prayer, as we become watchful in that spiritual sense, we begin to understand and to become prepared for the attacks of the enemy. Now, when Paul tells the believer here to watch, the specific object of our watchfulness is not declared. Who or what are we watching for? Well, within the context, it's obviously our spiritual enemies. We find them on every hand. We are never far from the place of danger. But I think in general it refers to the great enemy of our faith, to the devil himself. Peter uses a similar analogy in 1 Peter 5 and 8 when he says, be sober, be vigilant, or in other words, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And if we were making our way through a jungle, we would be very aware that at any time and from any direction we might come under attack by the lion or the deadly snake. And we would be watchful for the pitfalls and the dangers that lie before us. Well, this world is like a jungle for the Christian. Satan is on the prowl. He's watching and waiting for those opportunities to attack the children of God. And we must be aware of his strategies and be watchful. He has three main strategies. 1 John 2 and verse 16 outline them for us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Satan, it's sad to say, has access to virtually every home through our televisions, through the media. We need to be watchful, on our guard with regard to the things that we allow to be seen and heard within our homes. We are to be watchful. Satan is there, ready to punch. There will be temptation that will be set before us. In Mark 14 and verse 38, the Lord Jesus warned Simon Peter, "Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." That was the night that Peter would deny the Lord Jesus three times. The Savior knew that Peter would be severely tempted. So what did he say? "Peter, watch and pray. Be spiritually alert. Recognize temptation when it comes. And when you see it coming, flee from it." The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Put no confidence in the flesh. Don't think that you can withstand the attacks of the wicked one. Flee from it. Watch and pray. Not just temptations, trials. Watch out for the trials and seek to avoid them. When troubles and trials come, we can find ourselves shaken in our faith, and even doubting the goodness of God, and many turn against the Lord. They stop going to church. They fall out of fellowship. Their Bibles remain unopened. Watch and pray. What about false teaching? False prophets, Peter said, also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Some of the Corinthian believers had fallen into error. Just go back a chapter to chapter 15, you'll find them. They have allowed their pagan ideas and habits to come into their Christian life. It destroyed their faithfulness and their fellowship with one another. Some of them were like the believers in Ephesus, of whom Paul said were carried about with every wind of doctrine. It's only by being diligent and watchful that such false teachers and teaching can be avoided. We have to be careful concerning whom we listen to and whom we follow. Paul will warn the Corinthians in the next epistle that it is no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Be careful to whom you listen, to those who come knocking on your door that would seek to bring you astray from the true path of righteousness. Be watchful. Be on your guard. What does he say next? Stand fast. Stand fast. If you look back into chapter 15 and verse 58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable." That's what he's saying, be steadfast and unmovable. Don't be lured away. Don't fall so easily into temptation. Don't just drop out of church. So many today are like spiritual yo-yos. They're up and they're down, and they're up and they're down. We are to stand firm. We are to be watchful and faithful, and we are to persevere. Now there's a very intimate connection between those first two commands. To be watchful and to be steadfast. You see, there will not be much steadfastness if there hasn't been much watchfulness. It's only as you watch that you're able to stand against the attack much better. I think I gave the illustration the other Friday morning in the Bible study. But I have a young boy in our house who fancies himself as a rugby player. And he loves to tackle Dad, especially when he's not watching. And if I'm not ready for it, that knock to the back of the knees can land you on the floor with three others on top of you very quickly. But if I see him coming, I can brace myself. I can stand fast, and my watchfulness allows me to stand firm against the oncoming attack. Because that's what a thief like sometimes. They're connected. It's when we are caught on a word that we are easily knocked down. But if we are watchful, keeping our eyes on the Lord, alert against the dangers around us, we can stand fast and hold our ground. How do we do that in the spiritual realm? Well, there are many ways we could suggest. You could be familiar with the great doctrines of our faith. We can avoid the problems of spiritual immaturity and unstableness if we know exactly what the Scriptures teach. If we have that sound and solid foundation upon which to place our feet. We don't want to be putting our feet on the rubble and the loose stones and the gravel whereby we will slip and slide. We want to stand upon the solid rock. We want to be firm. We need to know what the Scriptures teach so that we're not swayed by every human opinion and tradition. We want to stand fast in the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, to stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. That gospel that was preached to you, that you received by faith, that gospel upon which you stand, know it and believe it and trust in it and stand upon it. To the Philippians, Paul said, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Be firm in the faith. Be well taught in the word. How much confidence it brings to us that in the days of trouble, in the days of trial, in the days of temptation, that we can run to the word of God and find our hope and security there. Learn the word of God. John says in 1 John 5 and 4 that this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our ability to rely upon those solid doctrines that enables us to stand against any attack of the devil or of any other enemy. We can remain morally pure as our doctrine is pure. And our ability to stand is based upon the one upon whom we stand. It's our faith that overcomes. And our faith is only as good as the object of our faith. If you're trusting in me, you will fall and falter daily, because I fall and falter daily. But if Christ is the object of our faith, He is the unchangeable one, the immovable one, the one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why Paul could say, with such great confidence, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Why did Paul say, I am immovable in my faith? Because I'm trusting in Christ. I am persuaded. I am immovable on this side. Be watchful. Be steadfast in your faith. Then he says, thirdly, be manly. Quit you like men. Be manly. Be men constantly. Now there's two trains of thought as to what Paul is saying here. Is he referring to those positive masculine qualities that we might say today, be brave? Sometimes our boys will say to one another, man up. It's time to man up. On the other hand, he may be saying, be manly in contrast to being childlike. He's appealing for maturity. He's appealing for us to be full grown in our faith. Being a Christian is not easy. To stand for God and for righteousness. In this day when there are so many pressures upon us from society to yield to the ways of the world, it's hard to stand fast. We need to quit ourselves like men, to be bold and brave and manly and strong, mature. He's speaking of a spiritual maturity here that enables us to stand in the day of pressure. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and 13. He says, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The perfect man, the mature man. And how do we become that mature Christian? Well, Peter said, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The Corinthians were yet immature in their faith. That's why they need this admonition to be manly, to be strong, to be mature. That's why Paul said, brethren, be not children in understanding, but be men. Grow up. Be spiritually mature. Be striving for that maturity. That's your goal. We do that through learning the Word of God, through obeying the Word of God. Be manly. Quit you like men. The spiritual battles of life require courage. That bravery to be unflinching in the day of battle. To be able to say with our Savior, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Don't be afraid of them. Don't be cowards. When you think of how Christianity spread over the world, how some have carried the message of the gospel to the farthest ends of the world, to the darkest corners. There's courage that took it there. Some strong, missionary-minded Christian, courageous to go to places where others have never been, many of whom died as martyrs for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Wesley, the great Methodist pioneer, said, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen, and such alone will overthrow the kingdom of Satan and build up the kingdom of God on earth. The church will not move forward unless we have men and women of courage, willing to stand their ground and assured their faith in the day of adversity. May the Lord enable our young people to have the courage to stand up against peer pressure, to stand for Christ, to confess Him as Savior and Lord while others go the ways of the world, to quit you like men, to be mature. Then he says at the end of verse 13, to be strong. And he's not speaking of physical strength, but spiritual strength. The Greek word that's used here, to be strong, refers to strength in action. So we have to do something with this strength from the Lord. If you've ever known anyone that was into bodybuilding, and you can see, I'm not referring to myself, but they have muscles in places where other people don't even have places. Muscles bulging out all over the place. But what you find, however, with all of that muscle and strength that they've gained, they can do very little with it. It's not a strength for using, it's a strength for posing. Well, the strength that we are to have is for strength of action. We need strength to win the spiritual battles, to resist temptation, to stand strong. Philip Brooks, the Puritan, said, "Oh, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks that are equal to your powers. Pray for powers that are equal to your tasks." So how do we obtain the strength to be strong that we need? Well, what's interesting is that the word itself is found in the passive voice. So it's not something that we do to ourselves. We cannot strengthen ourselves, but we are commanded to be strengthened for the battle. It's the Lord who strengthens us. That's why we're told in Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's recognizing that though we are weak, that our God is strong, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. God the Holy Spirit is the source of our strength. That's why Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Those things that God requires of me that seem to be so far beyond my ability to be able to do, I can do them because it's Christ that strengthens me. There's no excuse for spiritual weakness. In fact, the weaker that we know ourselves to be, the more the Lord can fill us with His power. For the Lord said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. The Lord is our strength. So if we are going to win our spiritual battles, we must be watchful, we must be steadfast, we must be courageous and brave, mature in our faith, we must also be strong in the Lord. And there's one last command found in verse 14, we are to be loving. Let all things be done charity. The word charity simply means love. What is love but the meeting of the needs of others and being considerate towards them and putting them above ourselves? Love is giving and sacrificing of self for the sake of others. Certainly the Corinthian congregation needed this admonition. They were a divided congregation. They were bickering with one another. Love was something that was terribly absent from their lives. Paul writes a whole chapter on the subject of love to them. Let all your things be done with love. Do we need similar admonition. You see, without love, our watchfulness can deteriorate into a judgmental spirit. Without love, these commands can make us militant and hard-hearted. It's love that keeps our firmness from becoming hardness. It stops our strength from becoming domineering. It keeps our maturity gentle and considerate. It keeps our right doctrine from becoming obstinate or dogmatic. It stops the way that we live from becoming smug with self-righteousness. The need for love is great. To show to others the love that Christ has shown to us. When you read what the Savior said in Matthew 24 concerning the last times, he says, the love of many shall wax cold. That's why Paul must give this charge to the church. Let all your things be done with charity. In all of your affairs, let it be done with love. Whether you are at home, show love to your family. Whether you are at work, show love to your co-workers. Whether you are hurt or face rejection, love as the Savior loved. When you work for the Lord, do it in love. When you oppose the enemies of the gospel, do it in love. When you point out the sin that will bring them to judgment, do it in love. We are not only to love in all situations, but to love at all times. Let all your things be done with charity. There is a war going on around us. Largely unseen by human eyes, the forces of evil are on the attack against the forces of God and of righteousness. This world is filled with temptations and trials and lies and deceit. We are to be alert to those spiritual dangers. We are to stand fast against the forces of darkness and stand for the Lord. We are to rely upon Him for the strength and courage for the day of battle. And we are to do it in love. Love for God. Love for our fellow man. Oh, that we would learn to win these spiritual battles, not in our own strength, but in the Lord's. And in so doing, to see others delivered from that kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's own Son. Oh, that we would quit ourselves as men, good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we know the Lord's help and blessing in our own spiritual walk and battle for Him. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts. Amen.